Today I'm going to talk about family and the impact that family has. This month we've had a theme of the church has left the building, and the idea is that church starts on a Monday morning when you wake up for work, you get to work, get to class, you get to school. That's where church starts. And Sunday is a practice time for what happens outside of church. We come, we learn, we equip ourselves, and the idea is that we go and show church to people that have never experienced church themselves. That's the idea of church. And church is also a family. Church is where we strengthen each other. It's where we bond. It's where we do life together, right? But church extends beyond just at the workplace. Church is, in a sense, a product of family. Each one of you come from a family, from whatever background, sometimes positive, sometimes negative. And each one of you are sitting here today as a result of your family circumstances one way or another. So it becomes pretty obvious. We look at Oliver, and Oliver is a product of Monica and myself. Monica comes from the Santana family. I come from the Correa family. And if there were ever two families that were more different, it would be interesting to see. So this was very funny for me. The first time I ever went to the Santana family, okay? You walk into the house, and you sit down in a chair, and they bring you tea. I was like, wow, this family is amazing. You know, they just serve you. Can I help with dishes? No, no, no. You sit down. Get up with, no, 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 you sit down. Like, wow, this is the best family ever. It's amazing. They just serve you all the time. It's fantastic. And then you go to my house, and you open up the fridge, and you can drink milk out of the bottle, sit in front of the TV. And nobody's going to, if you know, nobody's going to make you tea. You're going to have to go and make tea yourself. And no family is better. They're very different, and they represent two very different cultures. In my family, it's a mikasa sukasa. This is your house. That means that you also share in the responsibilities. Thank you, I will have some milk and sugar in my tea. And in the Santana family, there's very much a thing of serving. And no family is better than the other. They are different. And when Monica and I come together and there's Oliver, Oliver will represent both households, where there's a sense of you feeling welcome and this is your home, but I'm also here to serve you. Isn't that amazing? That is family in a sense. That is the body of Christ at work, where one cannot say, I'm more important than you. Or, scripture refers, that uses the reference to a body, the eye cannot say it's more important than the ear cannot say more. But when they work together, when they come together, it's something amazing, it's something beautiful. In this case, we have Oliver, who's, I know him, his parent, his father, but he is a pretty good-looking kid. A little bit of bias there, and that is the amazing thing. But we extend this beyond just biological family. We represent a church family, and for better or worse, you find yourself sitting here, and your culture, whatever that is, is not better or worse. But it is a necessary part of our church in order to make it function the way that God intended it to function. Right, are you with me? Okay. I am English. Most of you are Afrikaans. Bless you. There's not one culture is better than the other. But if we can find a way to work together, as God intended. you know, tapping into that blessing that God said, there's a blessing in unity. There's something that we can achieve. You know? Black, colored, white, there's something beautiful in what we can achieve. And my personal opinion is that this has to do, the way that we achieve unity is not, we mustn't confuse it with uniformity. It's not that you need to start speaking English or I need to start speaking Afrikaans. Unity is not uniformity. I came across this when I went to Japan in 2012. Wow. 2011. That was a long time ago. Now that I think about it. But it was just off the tsunami. And we went there as a mission team to go and do some relief work. And, you know, before we're going there, I'm grappling with this idea of how do you do unity? Churches are so divided. People are so divided. Cultures in South Africa in particular are so divided. How do you do unity? And so we get to Japan, and we are put in a house with a whole bunch of other churches, and you get us charismaniacs, and you know, which is praying for everything and everyone that moves, and if you dare to breathe, you're going to get prayed for. You know, so you get those people when you walk past. No, joking. And then you get, you know, we had some very conservative Methodists from the United States, bless them. And you know, immediately there's a tension in terms of what we believe and who's going to pray for the food and, you know, how long we're going to pray. And then, so that's the first day. And then the next day, we you know, go to the town center and they're busy dividing up the teams. Team's going to go there, team's going to go there. And our team, you know, alongside with the Methodists, we get put together. And then something amazing happened. We were united. Why were we united? Because we had a common goal. And that was, at that time, to spade dirt into bags. And all of a sudden, theology doesn't matter. Church background doesn't matter. There's a job to be done. And arguing about theology is not going to get it done. And something dawned on me is that unity comes from a sense of having a common goal. When we know where we're going, it doesn't matter what we believe. Now, I'm saying that very loosely, so don't get stuck on that. It doesn't matter what we believe. And obviously, there are certain standards. But I'm just bear with me there. It doesn't matter what we believe. And I understand, as it says in Romans 14, that this person, what he believes is between him and God. And it's not for me to judge God's servant. God will make him stand. But there's a job to get done. Okay. So let's turn our Bibles. You can open up your Bibles to Ephesians 4. I'm going to read from verse 11 to 13. So Ephesians talks about unity in the body of Christ. And from verse 11, he starts talking about, you know, the jobs that he gave out in the church. So from verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. What is the purpose? Okay, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. And this is something that I believe God is taking us together, in the sense that we need to realign exactly what we're doing. Why do we come together Sunday after Sunday? What is the purpose of us being here? Because I believe that if we don't know that and if we don't understand that, then the small things become very big issues. What we believe becomes very big issues. We start fighting with the Methodists down the road. You know, we start fighting with people, mostly just because we don't know why we're here. There's something in this where we need to come together and say, what is it we're doing together, and how are we going to approach this? And I believe that Ephesians 4 speaks very much into that. It says we are here. God's given out roles, apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, shepherds, for the sake of what? Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Very often what I tell my students is it's not my job to do ministry, it's my job to equip people to do ministry. Okay? It's not my job to be an evangelist, it's my job to equip people to do the ministry. And if that means I do it as an evangelist, so be it. But the end goal, the purpose of what we do, the purpose of why we gather on a Sunday, is so that ultimately we can equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This is what we need to buy in together. And I love the fact that verse 11 speaks about the different roles. There are different roles that each of us play. And no one is better than the other. But we are all less if one is not acknowledged or does not come to the party. Does that make sense? Okay. Oliver will not be who Oliver is if the Santanas are not here. Oliver will not be who Oliver is if the Correas are not here. He is better for having both families. You understand what I'm saying? But for what purpose? So that he can equip other people to do the work of the ministry. That is why both families have come here. Not because of any sentimental reason. Sentiment does play a part. Not because of any good feeling, good nature. But we have come here together to dedicate Oliver to God so that he can equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That is what I want. That is my prayer for Oliver. And that is powerful. These two families bring about Oliver. Serving, feeling at home, and we have Oliver, a bringer of peace. Well, that is what we've prayed into. Isn't that powerful? I want to read the story of the prodigal son. If you've been hanging out with me the last couple of weeks, you will know that I've been on this prodigal son tangent. In small group, we started a series with Timothy Keller. He's from New York in the States, and he does this teaching on the prodigal son. And you know, I've heard it so many times, and so when he did it, I wasn't really expecting much, but there's definitely something that he opened up. And I thought it's very much appropriate because the prodigal son is, in a sense, a story about family. It's a story about two sons who want relationship, or should I say two sons who don't want a relationship with the father. As Timothy Keller said, they both wanted the stuff of the father. They didn't want the father himself, and they both went about it in two very different ways. The one son tried to get the father's stuff by being very, very bad, and the other son tried to get the stuff of the father by being very, very good. But let's read through it. I'm going to read the whole thing just for the sake of context, so you can open up your Bible to Luke 15 if you do not know where the story of the prodigal son is. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us celebrate, for this is my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." So this first part, this is, we can all relate to it. This is the classic salvation story. I was once a sinner. I came to my senses. I turned to God. I was met with mercy, compassion. And instead of receiving my due by the blood of Jesus Christ, the lamb that was slain, I am now considered a son, a daughter of God. I have the right to be called a son and a daughter of God. By the spirit of adoption, I cry out, Abba, Father. We are very familiar with this section. We know if you've been in church long enough, if you've been a Christian long enough, you hear this on a monthly, if not a weekly basis. Somebody coming to salvation, and their story, their testimony, if you want to call it that, fits into this narrative in some form or another. You're with me, okay? And you probably also have a story that matches this one as well, right? This is the one we know and the love. And the second half of this parable, I think, talks to us who have been in church for a bit longer. We know the ropes. And I've definitely fallen into this category where church becomes a bit of a rote. I know it. Same thing week in, week out. Church every Sunday, pack out the chairs, put out the coffee. And anyway, let's read the second half. We know this one. "Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat.'" Listen to that. Why is he doing the work? I want his stuff. I don't necessarily want the father. I did all these things, and you never even gave me a young goat that I could celebrate with my friend. Listen to that. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" And this is amazing, because remember, the first son ran off with the inheritance. So what the father has now is the older brother's inheritance. So it's not just that you killed the fattened calf for him, it's that you killed my fattened calf for him. Thanks, Dad. You can sense the injustice of this all. But this happens in church. You know, I don't know how many of you thought the pastor spends way more time with the new believers than he does with me, or something along those lines. You know, I've been in this church for so long. I've given so much. I woke up at 7:30 to come and pack out the chairs, and nobody offered me a chocolate when I came the first time. Looking at you, Leon. No, I'm joking. It's just an inside joke about chocolates. not inside anymore. But, you know, I don't know, have you guys ever used, I've fallen into this trap as well. I have done this, I should get this, you know. I have invested X amount of time, I should be receiving X amount reward, you know. And this is talk of somebody who has lost sight of what we're doing here on a Sunday. It's not my job to do ministry. It's our job to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We are here united in that purpose. And there's something really amazing in doing the work of the Father, because Jesus said that this was his source, this was his food. Go read John 4. And the disciples said, came out to him and said, "Are you not hungry?" And Jesus said, "My food is to do the work of the Father." So my challenge is this. Maybe some of you are feeling discouraged, distraught, don't know what you're doing. Pastor's not answering your phone call. My friend's not having coffee with me. But there's something of a heart thing that we need to realign ourselves with. Because sometimes we want God's stuff, we just don't want his heart. You know, I want the benefits. I want my mom's Land Rover. I just don't want to hang out with my mom, you know. Inside joke. you know, there's something of we need to get over the stuff. We need to get over the benefits. And we need to have a look inside. Why are we here? Why are we here on a Sunday? You know, and I'm not saying that circumstances are not hard. I'm not saying that community is a bad thing. Community is a beautiful thing. But we have to take all of those things into consideration. And they have to bow down to the purposes of God, where we understand that, yes, God has given me everything that pertains to life and life in abundance. But it is fitting now that we celebrate, because there are people coming into this church who were lost and now saved, who were dead and now are alive. And the challenge to you is, do you see that? Do you get excited when somebody who is not a Christian became a Christian? Do you get excited when somebody who is outside church joins church? And this is the challenge that you've got to ask, because if we cannot get excited about those things, if we cannot get excited about the common goal of equipping people to do ministry, we have to look at our hearts. Do we want the Father, or do we want his stuff? Right? And this is the question I want to leave with us today. And the amazing thing about the prodigal son story, I was looking at this Timothy Keller, the author of this book. It's called The Prodigal God, if you want to go read it. It's amazing. And he pointed out that the prodigal son starts on chapter 15, starts on verse 11. And have any of you ever considered what the first couple of verses of that chapter, Jesus tells two other parables. And I've never noticed this before until I read the book. But there's a parable of a woman who loses a coin, and she turns her whole house inside out to go and find this coin. And that's amazing, because in that context, Jesus starts this parable of the prodigal son. And if you were Jewish and you were there listening to his story, you would understand the culture, and you would understand that in their culture, the person who was responsible to go find the younger brother was the older brother. The older brother, it was his responsibility to leave the house and go find his brother. And so when Jesus is telling the story, the older brother is very much the Pharisees in the story, and he's accusing them of not going out to find your younger brother. You've adhered to the law because you wanted the stuff. And for us who've been in church a very long time and we do the same things day in and day out, we've got to check our hearts, because Jesus came to model what the older brother should be like. Because this, the story of the prodigal son is in essence a story not necessarily about the younger brother, it's about an older brother who failed in his duties because he was too focused on what he needed instead of what his brother needed. That is, and Jesus came and modeled. He is our older brother. He is the firstborn. And he modeled, I gave up everything and I sacrificed everything for your sake. And then he goes on to say, he says, I give you a new commandment. Okay? Don't love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. Isn't that amazing? And we need to make this decision. Why are we here? For what purpose? We have an example. And it's going to cost you everything, because that's what it cost Jesus. And we've got to understand that in the story of the prodigal son, we are the older brother. And the amazing thing is that Jesus, he doesn't finish the story. He leaves it open. And the decision is then given to you. You can now choose to celebrate, come into the work, come and have my heart, or you can continue with your complaints. But this is the amazing part. He says to the older brother, everything that I have is yours. Everything that I own. And he meant that literally. This, everything that you're going to get is going to belong to you. It's your inheritance. The younger brother, he's already received his inheritance. He meant that literally. God is saying to you, everything that you want, you got it. Everything that I have is yours. But it is fitting now that we celebrate, because your brother was lost and now he is found. He was dead and now he's alive. Let's stand together.